Have you ever discovered that something you have cherished and believed for a lot of years, all of a sudden, it no longer is what you thought it was? I was thinking of Brother Paul, and he mentioned 41 years, and I was trying to think back how long I believed this one particular issue, and it probably was close to that time. I believed until the point where Brother said, "Well, check the words. The words aren't the same words." And so consequently, this is the result of me checking the words. And that's our study today. And you know, you may not come to share the same conclusions that I have, but my intention is not to disturb anyone, but to stir up your pure minds, that you examine the scriptures and make them your own. Now you're going to say, what is he going to talk about 5 days? Well, the 5 days are the 5 days listed in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And you might say, well, I don't know of 5 days there, but the 5 days that are listed there are 1, last days; 2, judgment day; 3, day with the Lord; 4, day of the Lord; 5, day of God. They're all listed there. And I believe that our dear brother Peter, who I really appreciate because of what we know about him, sometimes reflects some of the things that I do and say kind of quickly and without thinking sometimes. And so I hope that no one has been offended by the things that I have said in the past. Now, Peter was writing this letter. This is 2 Peter. It's written about the year 60. So this is almost 30 years after our Lord's death. And shortly, Peter is going to go off the scene. And rumor has it that he was crucified, and he said that I'm not worthy to be crucified like the Lord, and so he has to be crucified upside down. Of course, this is strictly tradition, and we don't know what the facts really are. But I think that in this last chapter of his book, there's only 3 chapters in this book, and these would be the last words of Peter, that he had a message for us. And you know, yesterday Brother David spoke about the language of the kingdom. And I was thinking, if you were to pick one subject that flows throughout the whole Bible, it would be the kingdom, the hope of the kingdom. And it would be based upon the strong foundation of the ransom. So what we're going to be talking about really is the closing days of this present evil world and the arrangements that bring us into the kingdom. Please, this is not a talk on chronology. I'm not going to talk about and try and prove dates and so forth. I'm not going to do that today. We're going to talk about orders or arrangements. Now, when we go into this third chapter of 2 Peter, you know, some look at this chapter, and the first thing that jumps out in their minds is the day of judgment. And, you know, the day of judgment goes back to the Old Testament. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. In the minds of our readers, even today, it's like God's judgment's coming, and what's going to happen to me? You know, every church holds out hope for their parishioners. In other words, if you're a Lutheran and you are a good Lutheran, well, you're going to be going to heaven. And, you know, the Baptists have their hold on their followers, and they teach them these same principles. But in the minds of every individual, I'm sure that when it comes to Judgment Day, there's a real question in their minds as to, am I worthy of heaven? You know, someone in Orlando, I never heard this before, but in Orlando said it's the day of fly or fry. And it's a 24-hour day in the minds of most everyone. And so the scriptures, the commentators, the translators, all have that same concept in their mind that this is a 24-hour day that God is going to judge the world. Now, then there's one scripture that we're going to talk about, and it's the day with the Lord is a thousand years. We all know that scripture, and we're going to get into it a little bit further. But I was curious to see what commentators thought about that, because what's this thousand years? Now, we know what the thousand years is, but what do they consider it? Well, their thought is that a thousand years of work is going to be done in one day. And so that's their concept or their take on the thousand years. In other words, the judgment day would normally take a thousand years, but in God's mind, He's able to do this all in one day. And if you add up the numbers, brethren, 20 billion, 25 billion, and you try and judge them all in a 24-hour day, and that's pretty efficient way of trying to take care of a lot of people in a very short time. But it's wrong. It's not the concept of the scriptures. So Judgment Day is a day of fear, of hope for some, perhaps escape, perhaps a doomsday. And the scriptures, if you pull out a scripture here and a scripture there, there's some talk about fire and brimstone the pictures, as we said, of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire coming down. It sounds like a terrible time. And yet the scriptures talk about a judgment day. Now, is this the God of love that we're talking about, judging the billions of earth? So when we look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, Peter, I think, is bringing to the minds of each of us major events associated with the close of 6,000 years of sin and death. So we're going to begin. We're going to start with verse 1. And it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And that's our goal for this next 35, 40 minutes, is to stir up your mind so that you may look at things slightly different. But the whole idea is to stir up our minds and to look into the scriptures and to prove whatever thoughts that we're convinced of, to make them our own and to prove them by the scriptures. And then we go down to our first day, which is in the second verse of this chapter, and it says, "That you may be mindful of the words," in other words, the words of the past, "which were spoken before by the holy prophets," and it's talking about the Old Testament, "and of the commandments of us," he says, the words that we commanded, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, "knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts." The last days. The last days of what? Well, I think what Paul is saying is that it's the last days of this present evil world. It's Satan's world. In those last days, there are going to be scoffers, and they're going to be walking after their own mind's thoughts. And it says in the fourth verse, "and saying," these are the scoffers, "where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So what Peter is saying is, before we get further into his chapter here, that there's going to come a time before great events that come to the eyes of all the world, before this happens, there are going to be those who say, "Where is the promise of his coming or his presence?" you know, things are all the way. We've always had these problems. We've always had a little bit of skirmishes. We've always had our little wars and so forth, and killing and fighting and so forth. Nothing has changed. So what Peter is telling us, there comes a time when the Lord is present, unseen by the world, and unaccompanied by major events to be seen by the world. So there comes a time. And brethren, I think we're living in that time. And you say, well, why is the Lord here then if the events of the future have not taken place? You know, there's a scripture in Luke 12, 36 and 37. We're not going to read it, but you might want to write it down. But, you know, that's the scripture that says that, you know, the master goes away for, and he comes back and he comes back and he feeds his church. And I think that's the whole purpose of our Lord's return, was not to cause havoc with the systems of today. His first work was to feed his church. You know, we talk about harvest and we talk about feeding. And I think those two things have been the activity of our returned Lord. And I think we have great evidences of that. You know, look at the work of Brother Russell and his associates from the late 1800s on, basically. And there's been a great feeding. And I don't think there's ever going to be a feeding like that again. I think we've been blessed to be the recipients of that feeding. So this is the first day. So the first day is talking about the return of the Lord prior to major events happening in the world. And of course, the evidence is of scoffers. Now, do we have any that are saying, where is the Lord? They don't believe the Lord is present. Well, I mean, you could go all your churches, of course, but how about the brethren? You know, it seems that we've got brethren who no longer hold that concept that the Lord is present. You know, they've let that fall away from their minds, and they're looking for the Lord to return with great signs and wonders. And it's sad because about 60 years that I've been in the truth, it seems like it's more prevalent now than it has been before. So it's not only amongst the believers, but it's also, of course, worldwide. Now the next day is the day of judgment, and then we're going to read this in verse 5, and it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God," in other words, you know, what God had foretold, says the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, he's talking about the first world. He's talking about Adam's world and Noah's world. And he says, being overflowed with water, said it perished. And how many were saved? Eight were saved. Out of how many? I always liked George Yike's way of calculating, and of course it was just simple calculation. And he said, I think the number might have been 12 million people living on the earth in that first world. And it was just easy. It's I think there were, what, 9 generations or so. And if you add the numbers up, and each generation has children, and they have children, and so forth, it multiplies fast. And so this is a great thing happened in that first world. 12 million perhaps died, and 8 were saved. And we go on, and it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction," as the Amplified or the New American Standard says, the destruction of ungodly men. So the day of judgment, you know, and we can find many scriptures that speak of the day of judgment, but we've picked a few. And the first one is Acts 17:31. It says, "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we have the promises of God. We have the assurance because Jesus was raised. That's the assurance that the promises are true. And it says, and he will judge the world in what? I mean, we think the world is, the world thinks that the judgment of that day is, and we'll get into it, is wrath and fire and brimstone and so forth. But here we have the words of Acts, in Acts, that it is appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. What a difference compared to what the thought is of many. Now, John 5:22. And we read this in John 5:22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So this is a statement that says, even though the Scriptures talk about judgment, God's judgments, God's judgment day and so forth, these are all correct, but the actual judging of mankind is going to be the work of His Son. And not only the work of His Son, but all those who follow in the footsteps of His Son, the church. And then we have 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Now there's something that's interesting. It says the judging is going to be in his kingdom and at his appearing. Now that's a little bit different than the concept of God coming down and with fire and brimstone and judging everyone in a 24-hour day. So we're going to move on. There's many, many other scriptures that we could come up with and read to you, but we're going to go on. We're going to go to the third day. And it says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if we stop there, we say, well, yeah, we know that scripture. That's the scripture that we use to talk and support kind of maybe our thoughts that the days of creation were all 1,000 years long. And we say, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And we say, this is the day of Jehovah or day of God. And he's talking about 1,000-year day, kind of giving us a definition of a day. But let's go on to verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why did Peter add these words to the verse just before it? 1,000 years is one day, a time of repentance. I really think what has come into my mind is that this 1,000 days is not really giving us the yardstick to measure days throughout the scriptures, but it's telling us that the judgment day is going to be 1,000 years. It's going to be 1,000 years, and it's the day of repentance. That all men should come to it. And if it's all men, it means it's got to be a resurrection process. It means they have to come up out of the grave in order to have the opportunity to come to repentance. And Peter says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Now, we're going to get into this issue a little bit further on here, but when we say a day with the Lord, you know, for a long time, I said, a day with the Lord Jehovah is as 1,000 years. And this is where the problem came into my mind. I had held this view for a long time, and now I see things a little bit differently. I see this as a day with the Lord Jesus is as 1,000 years. And you say, well, I don't see it that way. That's fine. You know, and we're going to go on with our thoughts here. But we start talking about the 1,000 years and we talk about the word Lord. We're going to, in our presentation today, associate that with Christ or Jesus. And you're going to say, why? Well, we hope we can answer that question. But this point being, it's a time for repentance, or a time for man to be forgiven his sins and to ask for repentance. And so we're going to go on into 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. And verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, how are you going to save all men? I mean, are we going to go out on the streets and convert this world? And if we do so, if we were so successful that everyone was converted, how many would be converted? 6.5 billion people. Well, what about the other 18 or 20 billion that are in the grave? How are we going to convert them? We can't do it. The resurrection is what's going to take place. And so when it says that God desires to have all men saved, he's talking about all in their grave and all who walk the earth today. And he wants them to come into the knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on and says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all, not just Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians, he says, but for all to be testified in due time. Romans 11, 26 and 27. The apostle says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So this is a picture to the Jewish nation. They're all going to be delivered, as well as the whole world of mankind. Now, regarding the 1,000 years, you say, well, why is it 1,000 years? And, you know, we go to Revelation 20 and 4, and these are all familiar scriptures to each of us. And I saw, this is verse 4 of Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The 1,000-year judgment day. Revelation 20 and 7 and 8 now. And when the 1,000 years were, or 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So here we have, and there are more scriptures. So we have, the judgment day is 1,000 years long. And I think Peter was telling us that in the scripture says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So now we go on to number 4, the day of the Lord. And the question is, this is where my problem existed. I was convinced that the day of the Lord was speaking of by Peter here as the day of Jehovah. Because you go down a few more verses and it says the day of God. And I said, oh, the day of the Lord is here and the day of God is here. And some of the same associations with those two made it the same. Made these two verses tie into each other. And it's the day of Jehovah. Well, we're going to look into that a little bit now. So what is the day of the Lord? Well, we can all agree, I think, that it's the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom. And the kingdom, what is the work of the kingdom? And I want to say this. I want to say the work of the kingdom is the cleanup work. The washing away of the sins and stains of 6,000 years. It's the lifting up of mankind up out of the grave, up onto the highway of holiness, to walk towards the goal of perfection. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, in the night isn't really in there, so they added that. And it says, well, that sounds just like Matthew 24. So, but it's, and so consequently, what are we talking about here? But in the night has been added, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, And so if this is the kingdom picture, what are we talking about here? If the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Well, think for a moment, brethren. Those coming out of the grave, are they happy people? Oh, you say, oh yeah, they came up out of the grave, they were resurrected. Do you think Hitler's going to be a happy guy the moment he wakes up? He's going to still want to rule the world. And so those problems are going to be associated with the whole world. And that's the work of the kingdom. To erase those stains. Well, see, we have to really move along here. So we're gonna jump down a little bit here into the word Lord. The word Lord is a number 2962, and it means supreme in authority. This is Professor Strong's, or title or honor or respect by Thayer's, and it's translated God. It's translated Jesus. It's translated for rulers, for masters. That word still is used. And what do? We look at the context. We can't say the man who was the rich man who was called Lord is God or Jesus or anyone. He's Lord because he's Lord over what he has. Matthew 22:42 the verse says this, saying, what think ye of Christ? This is our Lord speaking. Of whom son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He was playing with the Pharisees here. And he said, how could David say that his Lord was the Messiah when he's been dead for all these years and so forth? But he quotes the 110th Psalm. And the 110th Psalm says, the Lord, that is Jehovah, says unto my Lord, which is Christ, the risen Christ, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here's the word. Lord doesn't say it automatically means God, or it means Jesus, or it means master. We have to use the context. Paul in 1 Corinthians, and I'm just going to give you a key word or two out of these scriptures because our time is really moving along here. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, it talks about, and the phrase is, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is using that word writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. In 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, he uses the title, Our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sixth verse of Philippians 1:6, the title is, The Day of Jesus Christ. So here we have Day of Jesus Christ, we have Our Lord Jesus Christ, twice. And of course there's several times that the phrase Day of is tied in with the word Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to the book of Peter, in this third chapter, nine times the word Lord is used. In fact, in the three chapters of 2 Peter, the word Lord is used 15 times. And we're going to jump around a little bit here. 2 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put out off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Verse 12 of the first chapter. Jesus our Lord. That's 2 Peter 1:2. Verse 11 of that same chapter, the first chapter, said, Lord and Savior. Verse 20 of the second chapter, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Third chapter, verse 15, after we get through our words, in the 15th verse, Lord is salvation, and in the 18th verse, Lord and Savior. So my point is that Peter has been working through this chapter, this third chapter, as well as the second and first. His whole letter here has been filled with the phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, 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 everything, as I say, 15 times he uses this word Lord. So now when he comes to our scriptures and he talks about the day of the Lord, do we have the right to say, well, that's the day of God? Well, you may want to still hold to that thought, but I think that I like to prefer it's the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ. I think it's the kingdom. I think it's the 1,000-year day of Jesus Christ. And you know, and it says there are four works. It says, the heavens pass away, the elements melt, the earth is burned up, and the works thereof. So what do we mean by all these things? You know, the heavens? Well, it's the elevated area we understand from Strong's. And so I think the elevated area, I think that's the domain of the adversary. That's what's going to be illuminated or washed away in the minds of the people that come up out of the grave. German already. Okay, and of course we have the works or the rain, the toil, the things that have taken place for 6,000 years. The Lord's work is the cleaning up. It's the washing away. That's the kingdom. And now we're going to jump to number 5, the day of God. And that's a different word. It's not Lord. It's the word 2316, which means supreme divinity or God. And that major work is the work that ends the 6,000 years. I believe it's destruction. It's not final judgment of the present generation then living, and the work to be done by the general of Jehovah, our risen and returned Lord. And a scripture that I really kind of touches the point here is Job 1, 6 and 8. And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them saying, and the Lord said unto Satan, where comest thou? And Satan answers the Lord and says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The adversary is in control of this present evil world. And of course, Revelation 20 says he's bound for 1,000 years so he would deceive the nations no more. And you know, we have words that we are very familiar with. Revelation 16, that word comes up, Armageddon. And we all know what Armageddon is, and where God gathers these nations together for that final battle. And of course, Daniel 12, we have a day of trouble as there never was before. And Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15 talk about a great day. Clouds and thick darkness and so forth. And so the conclusion, brethren. The Lord Jesus returns, verse 3 and 4, for another work, prior to the setting up or the start of the four of these days. Number 2, the day of God starts with the setting up of his kingdom. And we can go to Daniel 2:44. And Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And what I like in my mind is that kingdom started when the Gentile lease of power ended. 1914. I said I wasn't going to talk about chronology, but 1914, and that kingdom is a kingdom that Daniel says goes on forever. That's God's kingdom. And the work of God's kingdom first is to destroy and prepare the earth for his son's kingdom. And that's the work of the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, and so forth. And after that work is done, then God turns over the control of the earth and the population of earth, and the resurrection processes begin. That's the 1,000-year judgment day. That's the 1,000-year day of our Lord. So, the last words, the Lord has returned, Jesus, that is. And we are presently in God's everlasting kingdom, waiting for the completion of the church and waiting for the earth to be prepared for the start of Christ's thousand-year kingdom and the thousand-year judgment day. Brethren, may we search the scriptures and prove all things and make them our own.